Psalm 33, beginning verse 1. Sing for joy in the Lord. I'll get it right. You righteous ones, praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with lyre. Sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For, these are the reasons why we should sing and praise. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His inheritance. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we come before You this morning and we ask for Your help as we think through Your word and think through what we believe and how to apply it to the current circumstances in which we find ourselves. Lord, we want to honor You in all that we do, and Lord, we need Your help. We thank You that Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so we're asking that You would give us light from Your word. Open our eyes that we might see wondrous things in Your law. And Lord, in these strange times, Lord, help us to shine as lights. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thought it might be helpful during the Sunday school hour in the midst of 24/7 news coverage of this particular virus. Okay. Now that you're awake, I thought it might be helpful to think through. It might be helpful to think through this and try to intentionally think through how to respond biblically to all that's going on. But I guess just in case you have been sitting under a rock for some time, there is a virus going around known as COVID-19, CO standing for Corona. VI standing for virus, D standing for disease, and 19 standing for started in the year 2019. I guess just a little bit of commentary. I mean, obviously, I'm here, you're here, a little bit of justification for why I and the other elders think it prudent to continue to meet. I know a lot of other good, faithful churches have decided not to meet this morning, and we've chosen to meet. No, I'm not a science denier or something like that, consulting with various doctors, reading multiple articles by medical doctors, talking with my brother, who's an emergency medicine doctor, what we're looking at is something that is a virus that is, can be very serious. It's kind of more along the lines of a moderate to severe seasonal flu is what we're dealing with. And so the likely, how many of you had the flu this year? We in our family had it. We had influenza B, and so the likelihood of us catching this is pretty high. The social distancing recommendations are not intended to eliminate the spread of the virus. I don't know if you knew that, but it's just supposed to decrease the overload, the spike, I guess, in the virus, so that, you know, it's not overloading the hospitals and whatnot. But basically, the vast majority of people are recovering from this. 20% are showing little to no symptoms at all from getting this virus. But then there is a small percentage, especially with the elderly, who have pre-existing heart and respiratory problems, of it being critical and even to the point of fatal. A lot of the social distancing recommendations are coming from politicians who have public health officials in their ears. According to my brother, public health officials would have a shutdown everything for every flu season if it was up to them. And evidently, according to this year, it is up to them, as they are influencing the politicians and decisions that they're making. Many have stayed home, and that's perfectly fine. We wouldn't stand in judgment over anybody who decided to stay home for health reasons or whatever. This is not a test of your dedication. You don't get a badge or a sticker for being here this morning, although I'm thankful that you are here. And something you need to understand, this is a virus. It's more of a winter rather than a storm. There might be, because of this social distancing push, there may be the thought that, well, we're good after 3 weeks. Actually, there's probably going to be thousands of more cases after 3 weeks, like there is the flu every year. And so it's more of a winter. We're talking months this is going to be going on. And so my thinking on shutting our gatherings down is what if we did shut down for 3 weeks, what are we going to do after 3 weeks when there's thousands of more cases? Are we just shut down for the summer? And so it would seem by the same logic you would wind up doing that. And again, it's not actually going to stop the spread. It's just going to keep the spike of the spread from being as intense. So obviously, if you want helpful information, it's best probably not to watch the news, but to actually go to the CDC website, cdc.gov. You can find helpful information, and the counsel is always the same. Wash your hands. Don't put your hands in your face. Probably best to avoid handshaking, in those kinds of counts. But I'm not a doctor. I'm not a public health official. I'm a pastor, and so that's what we're going to do this morning, is think through how to respond biblically from a theological perspective. And so when we think through the different categories of systematic theology, we want to apply these to this particular situation. So when we think through what the Bible teaches about creation and fall, we're reminded that God did not create this world with sickness and viruses and disease and death. We look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. It says that God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was no sickness, there was no disease, there was no death in this world. There was a world that was with perfect health. There was no hospitals in Eden. There were no urgent cares in Eden. There was no disease or sickness there. But when Adam and Eve rebelled against the Lord, in came sickness, disease, death, dying. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 19, it says, "By the sweat of your face you will eat bread," talking to Adam, "till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And so after Adam and Eve rebelled against the Lord, there was the promise, as God had said before, and the day you eat of it, you will surely die, that death would come into this world. And that was included spiritual death, separation between Adam and Eve and their relationship with their God, but also physical death. Everyone would die after that point. And so the means of death comes through a multitude of ways. There's a seemingly infinite amount of ways in which we can die. And so it's helpful for us to think through that viruses are a result of the fall of man. Harmful viruses that cause disease and sickness and even death were not how God originally created this world. This also teaches us our human frailty. You know, as creatures, we are frail, right? We aren't promised that we would physically live forever. Ponder that a virus that you cannot see can make healthy grown individuals on their back, put them in bed, and even cause death and wreak tremendous havoc, and yet you can't even see them. And so how frail we are as creatures. And sometimes we think in our pride that that we can fix all the problems of this world, and we can't. In fact, I mean, as you know, I mean, anytime you go to the doctor with any virus, you know, you want a pill, right? Can't you give me some antibiotics or something? And any physician who knows anything is going to say, this isn't going to actually help. Now, sometimes they may actually prescribe them just because they're tired of you nagging them. But antibiotics don't help against viruses. You can't do much except just, you know, try to stay hydrated and suck it up and live through it. You can maybe deal with some of the symptoms, some of the congestion, whatever. But viruses run their course. And so it's a reminder of how frail we are as humans. Turn to James chapter 4 and verse 13. James 4:13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." So James rebukes the person who presumptively makes plans without acknowledging God is the one who's in charge of those plans. God is the one who's king. We don't know whether we're going to live. He says in verse 14, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and is gone. Just like steam off of a hot cup of coffee. It's there and then it's gone. Such is our life. We are frail creatures of dust who live under the sovereignty of a great God. And so this should humble us. We should instead, as he says, we ought to say, if the Lord wills. Now, I don't think we necessarily have to take that in a legalistic way. You know, every time you make a plan, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills. Now, that might not be a bad thing to say, just to remind our own hearts. But I think the idea is in our thinking, in our believing, that we should acknowledge that, as the proverb says, the mind of a man plans his way, but what? The Lord directs his steps. And so while we are frail, this moves us to the next point. Not only our doctrine of creation and the fall, but also our doctrine of God. That God is the one who's king. He's the one who is sovereign. As this passage says, Instead, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. If the Lord wills, we will get COVID-19. If the Lord wills, we will be healthy and not get it. We will be healthy and not get it. If the Lord wills, as R.C. Sproul said, there is no maverick molecule in the universe that is outside of God's godness, of God's sovereignty, that is part of the godness of God. He's God and we are not. And there's nothing outside of His reign. And that includes viruses. That includes those things that even weren't part of the original creation but are a result of the fall and rebellion of man. These things are under the sovereignty of God. Ephesians 1:11 says that He works all things after the counsel of His will. That includes some things that are righteous, some things that are evil, some things that are what we might call natural goods, and some things that are natural evils, cataclysms, viruses, earthquakes, hurricanes, etc., etc. All of these things are under God's sovereign rule. The German Heidelberg Catechism says this in speaking of God's providence. The almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with His hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Everything comes from God and His fatherly hand. He's sovereign, but also, He's not just sovereign, He's good. He is a good God. He is a kind God. He even works suffering, evil, for His good purposes. We know that He causes, Romans 8:28, all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For the believer, viruses serve the believer. Because God wills that sickness, suffering, disease is in service for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. He is also wise. He is infinitely wise. He knows all things, and He knows what's best for you and 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 everybody in this room. He knows what's best for us. And so whatever He has in store for us will be for our good. Also, when we think about the doctrine of Christ, when we think about the doctrine of Christ, the eternal God, one of the three persons within the eternal infinite Godhead, chose to take upon Himself a human nature and to live amongst men and to live in this fallen, rebellious world. What a staggering thought. So this great God who is not some God off out there, but this is a God who has chosen to dwell amongst His people for 33 and a half years on this earth. Now in the person of Jesus eternally has a human body, but for 33 and a half years He lived on this earth and was subject to all the aspects of this fallen world that each and every one of us experience. Jesus experienced fatigue, hunger, thirst, all of those things. And He knows what it's like to have a real human nature, to experience real grief, sorrow, all of that. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." That's a double negative, which means we do have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. In every way that we're tempted, and these days tempted towards fear, tempted towards anxiety, not knowing the future. As to Jesus' human nature, he didn't know the future. He was tempted in all points as we are, and yet was without sin. And so he can sympathize. He knows what it's like to live in this fallen world. He knows what it's like in the midst of all the uncertainties to live amongst men and to be subject to all the elements of that are in this fallen world. He knows what that's like. And so we can draw near. And the encouragement in Hebrews 4 is, therefore, let us draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. We can go to God, we can go to this great Christ who is the God-man, and we can bring our petitions and requests before Him and know that He sympathizes with us. He feels with us in the midst of our temptation, in the midst of our situation. But not only the doctrine of creation, fall, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ. How about the doctrine of salvation? Hebrews 2 also says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood. This is Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. He says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Jesus took upon a real human nature to die. And in dying, to put his foot upon the throat of Satan, who has captivity, those who are in bondage to the fear of death all their days. So part of salvation, part of deliverance, God delivers his people from the fear of death. Now, I don't think that's necessarily the fear of death in the sense of how we might die. You know, the prospect of dying through a car accident or pneumonia or, you know, heart attack or multitude of other ways. I mean, that's not something that, you know, gets me giddy. But the fact that not necessarily how we die, but the uncertainty of what happens after death. The full brunt of death has been cushioned through the death of Christ, who gives us the promise of eternal life. The promise that after we close our eyes in death is a world of eternal joy, a world without suffering. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says it's better to depart and to be with the Lord. So that upon death, the believer enters into the presence of the Lord in the present heaven and awaits his resurrection in the resurrection of a heaven and an earth wherein the curse is reversed. That's the promise of salvation. It was the evangelist John Wesley, in speaking of the Methodists, he said, "Our people die well. Our people die well." Would that be said of us, that we would die well because we can die with the confidence that we know where our eternity will be? Romans 8:35-39. Paul asks this question: who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? We could add, will COVID-19 separate us from the love of God? Paul says in verse 36, just as it is written, "For your sake all day long we are being put to death. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered." In other words, this is the history of God's people, one of suffering. "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Your eternity is secure upon the back of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection. And it is a strong back that can carry you to heaven. And so our doctrine of salvation should inform how we respond. You think of the Israelites. They have been promised a land flowing with milk and honey, way back in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And in Numbers chapter 13, they're on the edge of the promised land. And Moses has sent in 12 spies to do some reconnaissance, to look at the land, to see what they're up against in conquering this land that God had promised them. And you remember there's two different reports that come back, two different interpretations of the situation. 10 of the spies look at the situation and say, "Oh no, we're not going to go in the land. These guys are huge. They're enormous. There's no way we can beat them." And two of them saw the exact same thing, and they interpreted it radically different. They saw the size of those guys, but they also said, "But God promised us this land." 10 of them, they all saw the exact same thing, but 10 of them interpreted it without God's promises. Without the promise that God will give them the land, and 2 of them interpreted it with the promise. All of us are seeing the same thing, right? We're seeing the same data. We're seeing the same videos, horrific videos from China. And no, God doesn't promise that, His children won't experience this. But He does promise His children the promised land in glory. He does promise them Beulah land, eternal glory. He does give that promise. And so while the prospect of any kind of sickness is not something that any of us would delight in. I mean, I try not to get the flu every year. I try not to, get other sicknesses. We try to stay healthy. We don't relish the thought of cancer. And God's people experience suffering, sickness, and death just like any run-of-the-mill pagan does. But we can interpret sickness and death in light of the promise of eternal salvation. And with that, we don't have to be overcome by fear. We don't have to interpret it the way the 10 spies did, and to shrink back in horror, because we can know that our eternity is secure in Christ. So we have our doctrine of man in the fall, our doctrine of God. God is sovereign, He's good, He's wise, He's loving. Our doctrine of Christ, our sympathetic high priest. Our doctrine of salvation, we have the eternal promises in Christ. We're justified before the Lord. He's for us. But also our doctrine of last things. Our doctrine of eschatology, as it's sometimes called. Now, no, I'm not going to try to place COVID-19 somewhere in the white spaces of Revelation 11 and 12. You might find that tantalizing. But what I mean is our personal eschatology, similar to what I've just been talking about, namely that God promises a resurrected heaven and earth with a resurrected body, a world without suffering. Jesus' salvation that He accomplished will be whole and complete. Now we live in a kind of already but not yet time of salvation. God in Christ forgives us of our sin, justifies us before Him, adopts us into His family, but yet our salvation is in a very real sense incomplete. Anybody here glorified yet? Have a resurrection body without sin? No. Are we living on a resurrected planet where there's no disease, no sickness, no suffering? No. And so that's the not yet. That's what we look forward to. And that also is certain in Christ. It's not for now. And this is where it's interesting. The prosperity preachers have a nugget of truth in their teaching. The nugget of truth, they promise Jesus will make you healthy, wealthy, and happy. It's just not for now. It will come. We will be healthy. We'll have a resurrected body. We will be wealthy. We'll be walking on streets of gold. We will be happy. It's just not now. It's in the world to come. And to say that it's for now is really, in many ways, to deny reality. Because again, Christians get disease, sickness, cancer, suffering in the exact same way that every unbeliever gets it in this life. But in the life to come, we have eternal bliss that awaits us. Turn to Revelation 21, 3 and 4. It's right before the book of maps. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." God, through the pen of the Apostle John, says in verse 4 that He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will not be any death. There'll be no funerals to attend. There will be no people in hospitals to visit. He will wipe away every tear. There'll be no Kleenex in heaven. No blubbering. And no pain. No pain. Pain, the consequence of sickness, disease, suffering. And then he says, the first things have passed away. What's the first things? Everything that was undone in the fall in Genesis 3 will be redeemed and redone in the new heaven and new earth. Salvation will be complete. A resurrected body on a resurrected heaven and earth. That's the hope of every believer. Dane Ortlund says, from heaven's shore we will see how eternally safe we were all along. Even amid the global upheaval and anxieties that loom so large as we walk through them, the dangers out there are real. The cautions are wise. Our bodies are mortal, vulnerable. But our souls, for those united to a resurrected Christ, are beyond the reach of all eternal danger. How unharmable we are, we who are in Christ. Be at peace, all is assured. Be at peace, all is assured. We, as believers, have hope. And this is actually the one thing that does distinguish us from the unbelieving world. We too will suffer and die just like every unbeliever around us. We too will get cancer diagnoses. We too will get viruses. We too will fall and break bones. But the difference, as the Apostle Paul says in Thessalonians, is we do not grieve as those what without hope. We have hope. We have hope that the author of Hebrews says is an anchor for our soul. In the midst of the tossing and turning waves all around us, there's an anchor that keeps us stable, that gives us certainty of the future to come. And this hope is found in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's our theology that informs how we interpret. So then how should we respond? We should obviously trust God. He is sovereign. He is wise. This, you know, God is not consulting the Center for Disease Control and thinking, what should we do next? No. This didn't catch him off guard. This is not outside of his control. He's got it all under control. He knows what is best for each of us individually. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says what? Be anxious for something. Be anxious for global pandemics. Everything else don't be anxious for, but for this, you got a pat. No, be anxious for nothing. But in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer is a verbal trust. It's a verbal way of saying, God, I am utterly dependent upon you. I heard one person say, every time you squirt some sanitizer, use it as a time to pray to God. It's a good idea. Because We could bathe ourselves in sanitizer. And if God wants us to get COVID-19, you will get it. Now, I'm not suggesting you be reckless. I would prefer that you wash your hands. But we need to trust God. He's in control of all things. We don't need to be overcome by fear. Not only trust God, move out in love and compassion towards others. You see, fear is very self-focused, is it not? Fear turns inward. Fear wants to protect self and is only concerned about self. But love gives. Love turns outside of oneself and thinks, how can I be a help to others? Compassion feels with others in the midst of their sorrow, in the midst of their sickness, in the midst of their disease. Jesus tells us to what? Love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. And the assumption is, you do love yourself. I love myself. We all love ourselves. It's built into every choice we make. It's part of the human will. You cannot help but love yourself. But we are to love our neighbor, those around us, as much as we love ourselves. And so we need to be attuned to the needs of those around us. Is not the hoarding mentality around us very revealing of self-focus? I'm not saying we shouldn't prepare and, you know, potentially store up in a reasonable amount. But we don't need to hoard. We can be giving. We can be generous. We can be compassionate towards others. We can see what needs our neighbors might have, people around us might have. Trust God. Exercise love and compassion. Third, be prudent. Proverbs 14:15-16 says, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. We want to be cautious. We want to wash our hands, exercise good practices, all the while trusting God. Oliver Cromwell, who was the general of the Puritan forces in the 1600s, I'm told he would say to his soldiers, trust God and keep your powder dry. Keep your gunpowder dry. Keep your gunpowder dry. And the point is trust God, but also be prudent. You're in a war. Yes, God is sovereign, but He works through means. And so we need to follow those best practices for preventing sickness and viruses and all that. I think if Oliver Cromwell were around today, he might say, trust God and wash your hands. Well, let me pray and then I'll open it up for questions. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for all that you are. We thank you that we can trust you in these uncertain times. And help us, O Lord, to love others and to be prudent. In Jesus' name, amen.